Open a Bible, if you would. Genesis chapter 2, we've been talking about in the beginning. And here's why this is important, this series of messages from the beginning chapters of the Bible, because anything you can trace of your theology before the fall, right? Anything that you can know and understand about who God is and what God intends and what God wants to do, anything you can take before the fall, it gives you a glimpse into the unadulterated heart of God. You know, because everything we can know about God after the fall has got our fingerprints on it. It's tainted. It's tainted by the fall of humanity, right? But anything you can take before the fall, it tells you something really special about the heart of God. And so Jason has been bringing us to these ideas, these things that God had in mind to say, God created, and it was good, and it was beautiful, and all the things that God was at work to do. Now, Jason's out of town this week, and he asked me if I would come, and the text that he gave me, I'm just so excited about it, because this is where God made us for each other, and we're going to be looking at that place where God makes Adam fall asleep, the first surgery, right? God opens Adam up, takes out a rib, and he forms woman, and it's a beautiful thing. But here's my fear. Here's my fear. My fear is that you might be tempted to think, I'm not married, so this is not one for me. My fear is that you might be tempted to think, well, I'm just a kid, so this has nothing to do with me. My fear is that you might think to yourself, well, my person has been with Jesus now for a long time, and I've been alone, and I'm a widow, or I'm a widower, and so this is not for me. But what I'm here to tell you is when God said, it is not good to be alone, he was talking about all of us. And he has a message here for all of us. And so I want to invite you I just want to prime the pump with some things that I'd love for you to begin thinking about, begin just sort of opening your heart to. Question number one, are you alone? Because, you know, this is the first thing that God said. God was saying it was good. You know, let there be light, and there was light, and it was. This is crowd participation time. You know, and God, you know, separates the sea from the water, and he says it was, and he puts the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and it was. But the first thing that God said it was not good was when he said, it's not good for people to be alone. It's not good for people to be alone. I'll just ask you to bear witness on it. Some of the worst decisions you've ever made, were they in the company of people who loved you, or were there at times when you were alone? It's not good. It's not good for people to be alone. I mean, there's a goodness that comes in solitude, but there's a death that comes through isolation. And there's a huge difference. It's not good for people to be alone. How about you? Are you alone? You say, Rusty, of course I'm not alone. I'm here. You saw me come in. You see me sitting next to someone. Of course, I'm not alone, but here's what I know. I know that it is possible to be here in this room and so very, very alone, because some of you, I know you. Some of you have got some walls that have been built high and thick. And just because I see you sitting there doesn't mean you're not alone. I just want you to be thinking about that when we come down to the end. Here's another question. Have you found your person? Have you found your people? You know, people always talk about, oh, I found my person. It's such a cliche, isn't it? I found my person. I mean, I want you to find your person. But can I tell you something? Before you go looking for your person, you might want to find your people. Because you know where you're going to find your person? You're going to find your person among the people that you hang out with. And some of you are hanging out with the wrong people. And so have you found it? Because until you find your tribe, until you find your person, that's why we have youth group, right? It's why we have student ministry, so that people who are seeking God can come together with other people who are seeking God out of the same heart, and they can spur one another on to love and good works. But it's not just kids helping kids go follow after Jesus. It's about people that the kids can look to and say, you know what? At some point, someday, when I grow up, I want to have a relationship with Jesus that looks like that guy's relationship with Jesus. I remember people that I grew up with in the church that I grew up in, men who embodied what it looked like to be a follower of Jesus. And I said, you know what? That's a man of character. That's a man of honor. I want to be a man like that when I grow up. women who would model and embody what it looked like to live a life of integrity and prayer and love and mercy and grace and abundance, and to be able to say, man, I want to live in the fellowship of people like that. It's not good to be alone. Have you found your people? Have you found your person? And by the way, I'll just give you a heads up. When we come to the end, I'm going to tweak this question a little bit to get at it just a little bit differently. And then the next one, are you hiding? When we read the passage here in a minute, we're going to come down to this part where it says, Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. And that's a really important piece of theology that goes all the way back before the fall. Is there anybody that knows you? I mean, really knows you. And in whose presence you need not feel shame. Because if there's not somebody like that, you may feel very alone. Anyway, those are the questions that I hope we get to. So let's read this together, beginning at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. By the way, we'll get back to that helper suitable here in a little bit. It says, now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper, same word, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, and then he closed up the place with flesh, and the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man, and the man said, wow. No, that's not what it says. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That's why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Man, that's a powerful thought, one flesh. And Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. And if you're not careful, you're going to sit here and you're going to say, this message is for everybody else in the room except me, because I'm not married. I don't have my person. My person passed away a long time ago. This is not for me. But before we get to that, I want to just unpack for a minute what it means when it says it's not good to be alone. And it's not about gender. And it's not about who. It is that none of us are better off in isolation. None of us. God never meant for us to live created in his image by ourselves. We are only completed when we find our completeness in him. And to be existentially alone is to be out in the cold. It is to be vulnerable, ready to be picked off by the roaring lion who seeks whom he may devour. It's not good to be alone. It is not good to be alone. Again, solitude, good thing. Isolation, death dealing. You don't survive isolation. You just don't. So who's this for? Who's this for? Well, it's for couples, obviously. Obviously, there's a word for people who have given themselves to each other, who have said, we're doing this together. We're in this together. There's a word for couples in this text, but also there's a word for singles too. There's a word for people who haven't been blessed with that particular relationship, because here's what I want you to know, and you know it if you've been in this life for long, that the only one who ultimately can complete you is the Lord himself. If you look to a spouse, if you look to anyone else to be for you what only Jesus can be for you, you're always going to come up short, always, every time, without fail. And you're going to begin to resent the person that you hoped you could lean on. Who's this for? It's also for kids. because I long for my grandchildren, my children, my grandchildren. I long for them to be able to see examples of what life is supposed to look like when a husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church. When a woman gives herself to her husband as unto the Lord. I long for our kids, all of our kids, to have examples of what that is supposed to look like. And by the way, there's a word for widows here too. Can I just tell you? Can I just tell you, if there's an empty spot next to you in your bed and the impression of your person is still in that mattress and you can't even bring yourself to replace the mattress because it would be like a part of him is even more gone. Just because they've passed doesn't necessarily mean they're gone. There's a word for you here too. But let me just come to this. Here's a foundational thought, right? When I'm preparing for this message and I'm working on this, I keep hearing the words of the immortal theologian Jerry Maguire, right? You complete me. You know, that sappy movie that the husbands watched because it was a sports agent, but the wives watched because it was a sappy rom-com. Jerry Maguire, you complete me. Can I tell you something? Only one can complete you. And it's not the person who's sitting next to you. The only one who can complete you, we'll talk more about it in a little bit, is Jesus. So let's unpack this word. Let's unpack this word. A helper suitable for Adam. For Adam, for the man that was created, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. God brings all the animals on this sort of circus parade across in front of Adam for him to name them all. But it's not just for him to name them all, but it's for Adam to explore them all and say, how about it? Am I going to find a dog that would complete me? No. What am I going to find that will complete me? And I think it was for Adam's benefit. I don't think it was for the Lord's benefit. I think it was for Adam's benefit to say, you're not going to find what you're looking for except where I put it. You're not going to find what you're looking for unless you find it where I give it to you, right? And so it's helper suitable, but it's not well translated. It's hard. It's the Azer Kinegdo, right? And you don't know if I'm, I don't know if I'm saying that right, but you don't know either, right? Azer Kinegdo, it's two words. It's a compound word. Azer is a word of strength. It's a word you call in the helper, call in the rescuer, call in the dread companion, you know? You ever wanted to walk into a room and you're not very intimidating, but you bring your goon with you, right? Somebody who's got your back, somebody who is your ally, somebody who just says, I've got you. I've absolutely got you. And it's not just her for him, right? I mean, it's a narrative, so somebody's got to go first. But it's not just her for him. It's each for the other. I need a volunteer couple, Joey and Holly, to come help me here. So come on, don't waste time. They'll think I preached too long. Stand right up there if you would, and face each other. Up all the way up. All the way up. You can hold hands if you want. Because when God brings you to each other, right? I mean, it starts with face to face, right? It starts with face to face. Adam saw this incredible creation that God brought and he said, wow, right? So it starts face to face, and it always starts face to face because you're looking for something that's going to fill your heart, that's going to warm your soul. It starts face to face, but now turn and face me, because here's what I know. You're not too long in this thing called life until you need to be shoulder to shoulder. Because you need to lean into the strength of each other. Am I right? You need to find the places where you're strong and I'm not. I'm strong and you're not. And you need to be able to learn to depend on each other. And it's not long before the face-to-face becomes a shoulder-to-shoulder because we need each other. Can I get an amen? And now go back to back if you would. Because at some point in every relationship, there comes a time when the enemies from without are so threatening. And the pressures that come colliding into your life are so crushing that you need somebody who's got your six. You need somebody who's got your back You need somebody that an enemy can't sneak up on you behind because somebody is watching for you. Can I get an amen? Give them a hand. All right, you guys did so good there. Way to go. Way to go. That word Azer is not just used of Eve in the Old Testament. Now, it's not a really popular word. It's not like it's hundreds of times. In fact, there's only a handful of times that it's used. But most of the times when the word Azer is used, that ally, that supporter, most of the time when that word is used, it's referring to God himself. He is the one who comes as a strong helper. He's the one who comes with a sword and a shield. He's the one who comes and positions himself between you and your enemy. God is the one of whom that word is the most descriptive. Three times in the Old Testament, it's used to describe the countries that Israel goes to when the enemies on the outside are so great that they've got to call 911. Somebody's got to come to my rescue. Somebody's got to come to my aid. Somebody's got to come and bring a big stick. Three times that word is used of other nations that you would call on and say, come and be my ally, right? My enemy's enemy is my friend, and come and help me. Come and help me. And only two times, we know it as a word that talks about God's creation of Eve, but only two times is it used of her. Three times it is used of your people, and 16 times it is, you know what that tells me? That tells me that God is the concept and these other things are illustrations, right? God is the concept and these other notions are illustrations of what God has in mind to be the one who completes you. Makes you think that the Garden of Eden is like a war zone or something, doesn't it? Well, in fact, it kind of is. Because already in Genesis chapter 2, and Jason will talk more about it in the weeks ahead, but already in Genesis chapter 2, there's an enemy on the loose in the garden. Oh, you may think it sounds perfect. You may think it sounds like paradise, but already there's an enemy loose in that garden. There's already one who has come to steal and kill and destroy, someone who wants to unmake everything that God has made and pronounced good. There is one who wants to take it apart. I think about that when a couple stands before me for a wedding, because wedding days are so beautiful. Everybody's in their best. Everybody is, you know, dressed the best. They're on their best behavior. Everybody is sentimental. Everybody is emotional. Everybody is, but it won't take long. It won't take long for the enemy of your soul to try to drive in like a wedge and disrupt what God has joined together. I want to give you a couple of passages that I always talk about at weddings. I love to do weddings. Actually, that's not true. I don't love to do weddings. I love to do weddings for people I love. I love to do weddings for people, because here's the thing. If you're doing weddings for people you barely even know, here's what's going to happen. If you're a pastor and you're doing a wedding for somebody you know when they're going to schedule it? Opening Saturday of deer season. Am I right, Jack? That's when they'll schedule it for. If you're doing a wedding for somebody you don't love, it's going to be a terrible inconvenience for you, and you're just going to get like, oh, please, can we just get this over with? So anyway, but if it's people you love, people that you know were praying to, you know, find the person that God had in mind for them, and they've been just bathing this whole thing. If it's for people that you love, you just love to pour out from the word of God on them. So anyway, there's these three passages that I always use. I love it. And so let me just give these to you. The first one is Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. You know what? I see you smiling. You heard this at your wedding. And Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 11, don't try to find it. You'll never find it. It's a small little book. But write it down because you want to find it later. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 11, it says this. It says, two are better than one, for they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the one who falls and has no one to help him. Also, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how could one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. And it says this, it says, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And that third strand that God is talking about there is the presence that God wants to have as he weaves himself into the life of people who give themselves to him. 1 Corinthians 13. You've heard this one when you've gone to weddings. I know you have. 1 Corinthians 13, it's beautiful poetry. It says, love is patient, love is kind. It doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not proud, it does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking, not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Love never fails. But it's not just in there because it's beautiful poetry. It's in there because sometimes love does forget to be kind. Sometimes love does keep a record of wrong. And sometimes love goes sideways. And when that happens, and it doesn't just happen in marriages, it happens in friendships. Because you see, every relationship that you've ever had is practice, right? It happens. Sometimes love forgets to be patient or kind. Here's how it happens. You come home from work, whether it's you or him, you come home from work and you have kind of expended all your compassion quotient for the day. Anybody know what I'm talking about there? And you get home and you just don't have any left. You don't have any left. Everybody says marriage is supposed to be 50-50, right? That's not true. Marriage is 100-100. Trouble is, sometimes you don't have 100 to bring to the table, right? So if you come dragging in and you're running on fumes, you're hoping that your partner's got enough in their tank to carry for the both of you. But what happens if you come and you're both running on empty? That's the time that third strand comes into play. That's the time when you need to be reminded what love is supposed to look like, what love is supposed to do. How love is supposed to protect and persevere. How love is supposed to be kind. I've seen love keep record of wrongs, haven't you? I've seen love keep a little book in its pocket. And if you keep that tally, you will always come out on the wrong end of the ledger. And somebody will always wonder, what happened to us, precious ones? There's this part, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Used to be when I was a kid and I would hear this at weddings, they would start with verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But when I do a wedding, you know, I just feel like I got to start a verse before that in verse 21 where it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. By the way, this is where it goes beyond a word for couples. And it goes to a word for singles, or a word for widows, or a word for kids. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. When you find your people, find people that you love so much that you want to honor them above yourselves. Find people that you love enough that you want them to see their way. You want them to get what they need. In fact, you want them to get what they need so much that you're willing to forego what you need. And when it says, wives, give yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. Submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I wrote this down because I didn't want to miss it because I thought it was pretty good. I think the reason Paul tells wives to submit and husbands to love is because it doesn't come naturally for husbands to love with all their heart. And it doesn't come naturally for wives to submit. I think it comes very naturally for wives to love. I think it comes very naturally for women. Maybe I'm being misogynistic, I don't know, but I think it comes more naturally for a woman to give her whole heart in love. And as she does, she knows best what needs to happen for the object of her love. And I think it's pretty natural for guys to say, just tell me what you want done and I'll get it done. And you may say, Rusty, guys are not like that. Guys don't submit naturally. I beg to differ. I think we do. I think there's something in us. I think there's something in us that longs for the time when somebody will say, here's your orders. And you can say, sir, yes, sir. And you carry it out to the nth degree and nobody's executed on that order like you just executed on that order, and you find honor and you find dignity in that and you pull it off and you do it when nobody thought you could do it. And if you don't think that applies to marriage, when was the last time you had a conversation about where we're going for dinner? I'm just telling you, what's the one thing you want, guys, when that conversation comes up? Just tell me where you want to go, right? Just tell me, we'll go there. Just tell me where you want to go. In our car, when that discussion is happening, I've gotten to the place where I'll just say, when she says, just tell me, where do you want to go, babe? Where do you want to go? I'll just say, okay, Pizza Ranch. And I can hear her eyes rolling. She says, well, anywhere but there. I'll say, okay. Texas Roadhouse. And I hear the eyes roll back. And it's like, okay then, you tell me. And the discussion is over, right? Because you love me so much that you don't want me to go somewhere that it wouldn't be good for me to eat all I can eat, fried chicken and pizza. That's how much you love me. You love me enough to know better than what I need, right? I'm telling you, the reason that Paul tells wives to submit is because it doesn't come naturally. And the reason God tells husbands to love is because there's something in a man that doesn't want to love anything so much that he can't live without it. And that's why Paul has to admonish us to go against our natural bent and become for the other what they need so desperately. It's a beautiful thing when it works. And by the way, we need examples of when it works, don't we? Because we've seen enough examples of when it doesn't. Here's something I've come to know. In any given Sunday, in any given gathering of the saints, there are more couples in crisis than any of us know. Because you put on your Sunday best, and you put on your Sunday smile, and you use your Sunday words, but nobody knows what's happening when you go home. There comes just this last line back in Genesis. I want to bring it to you because I think it's really important. In Genesis chapter 2, back toward the end of the passage we were just looking at, it says this: Then the Lord made the woman, brought her to the man, and he said, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why, it says, a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. And I think there's something in us that longs for a relationship where we can see and be seen, where we can know and be known, where we can love and be loved. There's something in us that fears it because it's risky. Because what if you knew everything there was to know about me? And the judgment that came between us was such. But to be naked and ashamed, to be fully known and feel no shame, man, that traces this all the way back before the fall, doesn't it? So there's a word here. There's a word here for couples. And again, I wrote it down because I didn't want to forget this. I didn't want to leave any of it out. A word for couples struggling. You ready for me? A word for couples struggling. Don't jump out too quickly. Because I know you, here's what I know. You've been trying longer than your person knows about. You've been trying harder than your person knows about. And frankly, so have they. And you guys are at cross purposes with one another. You're going around in circles with each other. And you get to the place where you say, I've had enough. In fact, I've had too much. There's nothing more I can say. There's nothing more I can do. Hang on. Don't jump out too quickly. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. You got to get safe. If you're not safe, if your kids aren't safe, you got to get safe. You hear me? Don't hear me saying what I'm not saying. If you're not safe, you need to get safe. And when you get safe, you need to also get clean. Because here's something else I know about you. I know it about you. I know it about me. We all have our coping mechanisms. We all have things that we run to for comfort and support when what we should be able to run to for comfort and support doesn't work. And I don't care whether it's meth or alcohol or mashed potatoes and shopping, we all have things that we need to get clean from before we make life-altering decisions about jumping out. Does that make sense? Do like this if you hear what I'm saying, okay? Get safe, get clean, and frankly, get well. Because even though you know Jesus, there are some things in your mind that don't belong, and you're not going to get them out until somebody helps you talk them out. Get safe, get clean, get well, because even though you know Jesus and you'll go to heaven when you die, you're still a mess. And so is the person next to you. And you got to sort through your own junk before you can sort through anybody else's. So don't jump out too quickly. Get safe. Get safe. And then work on you. But don't jump out too quickly. Here's a word for singles seeking. Don't jump in too quickly. Right? Don't jump in too quickly, because this is too good to get it wrong. This is too good when it works to get it wrong. But I know, if you're single and you're seeking, there's something in you that says tick, 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 tick. But you can ask almost anybody, and they'll tell you the only thing worse than no one is the wrong one. So don't jump in too quickly, because it's too good when it's right to get it wrong. Here's a word for widows grieving. Just because they've passed doesn't mean they're gone. Precious friend of mine, Mindy knows him. Precious friend of mine, Tammy knows him. He said, you know, my wife's gone. Cancer, young. He said, all my friends are trying to set me up. They're trying to tell me to get on with my life, but I just don't feel like death has done us part yet. Just because they've passed doesn't mean they're gone. And that's okay. Let God be the one who completes you. And don't try to fill the hole with something that will never fill it. A word for the kids watching. Find your people before you go looking for your person. Find your people before you go looking for your person. Bryce, would you join me? Find your people before you go looking for your person. This is important, guys, because you're going to find your person among the people that you spend the most time with, the people that have the most influence in your life, the people who speak into your life. That's where you're going to find your person. So you got to find the right people. And frankly, some of us have been running around with the wrong people for a long time. Man, that's what makes finding some. Paul talks about it to Timothy. He says, pursue righteousness along with others who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Find people who want Jesus the way you want Jesus. Find people who seek Jesus the way you seek Jesus. Find your people before you go looking for your person, because there's just too much mythology around the person when really it's only God who can complete you, who can fill you, who can satisfy your soul. So, heads bowed, eyes closed. Are you alone? See, I know lots of people who are single and they are not alone. I know lots of people who are single, but they have people around them who have their back. People who I would come to the rescue of, and you would come to my rescue. Just because you don't have your person doesn't mean you don't have your people. But some of you are alone. Some of you are alone in every crowd. Some of you are alone right here sitting in church. Some of you are alone in your house. Even when there's somebody laying next to you in your bed and you still, you don't know what it is to know and be known, to see and be seen, to love and be loved. Are you alone? If so, you don't have to stay alone. Have you found the one who completes you? I told you I was going to tweak this question because there's only one who can complete you. And his name is Jesus. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That is where you're meant to find your fullness. That is where you're meant to find your fullness. Have you found him? You may say, Rusty, I asked Jesus in my heart years ago, or months ago, or weeks ago. Here's what I know. I know the longer you're in Christ, part of your discipleship is to find those places that you haven't invited Jesus into quite yet and invite him there.